Open your Bibles, please, this morning to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and find verse 8. You know, these days we are growing together in our prayer life as a church. And we have moved from focusing on our church becoming a house of prayer to our families becoming homes of prayer. And for the next month, as we're here in the month of March, we're going to be focusing on our individual lives becoming hearts of prayer. As John mentioned earlier, we're just a little over a month away from Easter. And we want to prepare ourselves for that incredible celebration, first of all, personally and spiritually. And so we have prepared for you something called a walk to the empty tomb. And this is simply a 30-day personal prayer experience. You can find it on our website a little bit later in this week. It'll be up on our prayer, up on our website. It'll also be on our social media if you want to follow me on Facebook or Twitter. It starts on next Saturday, March the 7th, and will take us all the way through Easter Sunday morning. You know, Easter is such a powerful time for us to communicate the gospel to our city and to our neighbors. And there are many that are simply waiting for an invitation from us to join us in church on Easter Sunday. And amazingly, they will accept that invitation if we just step out and offer it to them. And so we want our hearts to be prepared, and we want their hearts to be prepared. And so this next 30 days of our hearts being hearts of prayer is so important. Now I want to pick up reading in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. You know, every week that goes by, we're learning more and more about those 21 Egyptian Christians who were beheaded by Islamic radicals and militants here a few weeks ago. In fact, just this past week, we learned that the families of these 21 men who are believers were rejoicing because when the Islamic radicals videotaped the beheading of these men, they did not edit out some of the men praying in the name of Jesus. They were praying that Jesus would strengthen them and praying that Jesus would be glorified. And for some reason, they didn't edit that out. And so when the video went around the world of these Islamic militants beheading these 21 Christians, the name of Jesus spread around the world. In fact, Christianity Today had an article just recently that said that the murder of these Christians has sparked the largest outreach ever in Egypt. Isn't that amazing? Well, the fact is that through the ages, hundreds of thousands of people have given their life for their faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're introduced to the very first martyr of the Christian faith, a man by the name of Stephen. His name means victor's crown. This was the crown that was awarded to the one who won the race, who won the competition. And certainly Stephen was victorious in his life and also in his death, as we're going to read here on the pages of the book of Acts. For it says in verse 10 that they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Literally, they could not withstand his life. He was so bold in speaking about Jesus. Literally, he kept on speaking about Jesus to his fellow Jews. But in spite of their resistance and in spite of their opposition, Stephen lived an unstoppable life. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, about the power of an unstoppable life. What is the secret to this kind of unstoppable life? Well, outside of the pages of Scripture here, particularly in Acts chapter 6 and 7, we don't know a whole lot about Stephen. But what we do know, the information and the inspiration that we find here in these two chapters in the book of Acts are enough to inspire us to an amazing life. So I want you to notice, first of all, his fullness. His fullness. Now, repeatedly in the description of Stephen's life here in Acts chapter 6 and 7, you see that word full cropping up over and over again. Describes his life and his ministry. But that word full means to be completely occupied by something. To be completely occupied by something. Or in this case, to be completely occupied with someone. Stephen's life was occupied with Jesus. You know, if you're holding a cup of coffee and someone walks by and accidentally bumps your arm, then probably what's in the cup is going to splash out. It's going to spill out. So if this cup is filled with hot coffee and you bump my arm, then hot coffee's going to come out. If it's filled with water, then water's going to come out. And the same thing is true of our lives. When we are bumped and jostled by the circumstances of our life, whatever we're full of is going to come out. So if we're full of ourselves and we're bumped and jostled by the circumstances of life, then what's going to come out is self. On the other hand, if we are full of Jesus and we are bumped and jostled by the circumstances of life, then what is going to come out is Jesus. You see, Stephen was able to do what he did. He was able to live this unstoppable life because it was the very life of Jesus in him. And so I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 6, and remember that the apostles had called for some help. There was a need that arose in the church. There were some physical needs that were going unmet. The apostles did not think it was wise for them to give up the ministry of the word and prayer. And so they called for the church to select some men who would help them in this task. And we see in verse 3, if you back up to verse 3, we looked at this last week. The apostles said, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." And so we're going to see that Stephen is one of these men who is full of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. This fullness, he's full of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fullness of the Spirit is indispensable when it comes to ministry and service, but it doesn't stop there. In fact, it is absolutely indispensable to even living the Christian life the way it should be lived. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he said, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, continuously surrendered to the Spirit of God, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. Now remember that the time to do this is not when you get under pressure, not when the circumstances come that jostle you and bump your life. Because really, what's in the cup is going to come out. And if you're filled with the Spirit of God, then when those circumstances come, and they will come just like they did for Stephen, your life gets bumped by some circumstance, then what's going to come out is the Holy Spirit. So remain yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit. But it says in verse 3 that they were to choose 7 men who were known to be full of the Spirit, notice, and wisdom. And that's the next thing. Stephen was full of wisdom. Now, wisdom is the ability to discern and to do the right thing in any given situation. Now remember that the apostles needed help. There was a need that arose in the church. And so as the church began to think about, all right, who can help us here? Stephen was one of their go-to guys. We don't see him campaigning for this position. It's just simply that they knew this man was full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. When people think about you, what's the first thing that comes to their mind? Do they say, she is full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? Now, verse 5 goes on to say then that the believers chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So there it is again. He is full of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't stop there because it goes on to say that he is full of faith. That's the next thing. Stephen was full of faith. Now, faith is just absolute confidence in God. That's the simplest way I know how to put it. It's just absolute confidence in God in every situation. Putting your full weight on God. You know, whenever we have weather like this, I oftentimes think about something that happened to me many years ago. My family lived out in the country. And we had a winter storm much like what we've had here up there in North Texas, just right on the Red River. And a friend of mine and I decided that we were going to go for a hike in the snow. So we took off across the field and into the woods, and we came to this creek that was there in front of us, and it was frozen solid. It had been so cold, that creek was frozen solid. Well, we need to get across it. And so I stood there and I said to my friend, you know, I think that ice will hold us up. I think. But I'm not quite sure. So I grabbed a big stick that I found there, and I threw it, a branch, I threw it out onto the creek, and it bounced and slid across to the other side. I said, all right. I grabbed a big rock, a little bit heavier, and I threw it out there onto the ice, and it bounced a couple of times and slid to the other side. And I said, you know what? I think that ice will hold us up. But you know, it's not faith until you put your weight on it. So I took one big step right out onto that frozen creek. And I broke through up to my waist in icy water. And I had to walk all the way home, soaking wet in that frozen, in the freezing temperature. And so I always think about that because, you know, there are some things that are worth putting your trust in. Some things worth putting your confidence in. And apparently that ice was not one of them. But I'm going to tell you something. You can never, never doubt God's provision for your life. You can put your complete confidence in him and know that he is going to come through. When it says that Stephen was a man full of faith, it means that he lived every minute of every day sustained by the resources of God. That he had his eyes on God constantly, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and put his trust in him for every need that he faced in his life. And so it says in verse 8, that Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And so he was more than just a spirit-filled, wise, faithful servant. He was a man who was able to do amazing things. He lived a truly supernatural life. There was something about his life that could only be explained in terms that God did it. He was able to do, it says, great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Why? Because he was full of grace. That's the next thing. Stephen was full of grace. Now, this could mean a couple of things. It could mean that Stephen was a man who was filled with God's grace. And certainly that is true. He is able to do miracles that only the apostles were able to do otherwise. And so there was something supernatural about his life that could only be done because of the grace of God that was upon him. The activity of God working in his life. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is that Stephen was a gracious man. When it says he was full of grace, it may mean that he was a gracious man. He was kind. He was loving. And perhaps it's the two of those that go together. That when our lives are full of God's grace, it makes us gracious. It makes us kind. It makes us loving. It makes us treat people differently. And certainly that was true of Stephen's life. But it goes on to say he was not just full of God's grace, but it says he was also full of power. Of power. Acts 1:8, as we've said before in our study through the book of Acts, Acts 1:8 is the central, the key verse of the whole book, where Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." And that's the source of Stephen's unstoppable life. It was the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in him. Apparently, Stephen was able to perform miracles that only the apostles could perform. But it was more than that. He was a man who had the ability to witness in an extraordinary way, to witness with great power. You're going to see over in Acts chapter 7 next week that Stephen preaches one of the most amazing, powerful sermons in all of the book of Acts. He wasn't an apostle. He was a deacon who had this amazing grasp of the activity of God and was able to communicate with such power. You see, Stephen was full of these things. He was full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of wisdom, full of grace, full of power, because he had been filled. It wasn't something that came naturally to him, and it's not something that comes naturally for any one of us. This kind of power, this kind of unstoppable life only comes from outside of us by the power of Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So his fullness led to his boldness. His fullness led to his boldness. Now look at verse 9. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen. Now apparently Stephen must have gone to the synagogues to proclaim and to bear witness for Jesus. Scholars tell us that there were probably hundreds of these synagogues in the city of Jerusalem at this time. And they were basically gatherings of Jews. Some of them had come from other lands, and they would sort of huddle together with other people like them. And so there were different groups that came together as Jews to practice their religion apart outside of the temple. They would read scripture, they would pray, they would worship. And one of these groups happens to be from Cilicia. Now this is important, because probably sitting in the crowd that day, and maybe one of the ones who is arguing with Stephen, is a fiery, zealous Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is the capital of Cilicia. And if that is the case, if Saul was indeed in the room and he experienced the power of Stephen, it may have so infuriated him and so frustrated him that he began to make plans at that very point to have Stephen killed, because we're going to be told later that Saul of Tarsus is instrumental in the death, the martyrdom of Stephen. So it says in verse 10 that they, as much as they argued with him, they could not stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by whom he spoke. He had an unstoppable life. Now notice the devious way that they opposed Stephen. It goes on to say in verse 11 that they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." That's a lie, but that's what they were saying. And so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. It says in verse 13, they produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law." For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. See, they're completely misrepresenting what Stephen said and the message of Jesus. You know, I'm amazed as I read these verses. I'm amazed at the hatefulness that can arise out of a religious gathering of people. Now here these are Jews who gather in the synagogue, the place where they're supposedly reading scripture and praying and worshiping, and yet out of this gathering comes such hate and such evil. I'm amazed at how mean religious people can be sometimes. Because if you are filled with religion and your traditions get challenged, then what's going to come out is exactly what you see coming out of the synagogues. Hatred and rage and deceitful ploys and dishonesty and all the other things that were unleashed on Stephen. But if you are like Stephen, filled with Jesus, then when you are bumped, what comes out is Jesus. To put it another way, you cut Stephen and he bleeds Jesus. Just think about that. You cut Stephen and he bleeds Jesus. What do you bleed when you're cut? When you're hurt? For Stephen, it was Jesus. And so, standing before this crowd of fierce enemies, Stephen gives this tremendous defense of the gospel. And I'm amazed as you read chapter 7, his grasp of biblical history. It tells us that he was not just a man full of the Spirit and wisdom and faith and grace and power. He was a man of the Word of God. He understood, he knew the activity of God as it is revealed in Scripture. And so we come to verse 15, and it says that all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, that's a pretty amazing statement right there, isn't it? What a contrast to the angry, mean, fierce faces of the enemies of Stephen. Stephen had the face of an angel. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but we can just simply speculate in other places from the scripture. We know that Moses, when he came down off the mountain, having been in the presence of the glory of God, his face shone with the glory of God. And we can probably anticipate here that Stephen had been in the presence of God so much that when his life is bumped like it is here, he simply radiates the glory of God. He has a grace face. In fact, the great British poet Alfred Lord Tennyson, when he read this passage, said, "God's glory smote him on the face." I love that. God's glory smote him on the face. He had a grace face. Well, this fullness sustained Stephen through the most difficult day of his life. That's what you're reading here. Acts chapter 6 and 7, you're reading about the last day this man lived. That fullness sustained him in the most difficult day of his life. And I can say to you today that that same fullness will sustain you on the most difficult days of your life. Men, it'll help you love your wives sacrificially. Moms, it will give you the strength to love your kids through the toughest times of their life. Students, it will give you courage to be bold and courageous in the face of peer pressure. It will sustain you in a hospital room. And it will sustain you as you stand at the grave of your loved one. We're talking about an unstoppable life. How many of you are familiar with the name Amy Carmichael? Does that name ring a bell with any of you? Amy Carmichael lived in the late 1800s, first part of the 1900s. For 55 years, this amazing woman was a missionary in India. She never came home on furlough. 55 years living in India, mostly working with children in orphanages. But also she wrote inspiring books about the missionary life, books that challenged others, hundreds of others, to join her on the mission field. One day, Amy Carmichael got a letter from a young lady who was considering life as a missionary, wanted to know more about it. She said, "What's missionary life like?" And Amy wrote back and she simply said, "Missionary life is simply a chance to die." Missionary life is simply a chance to die. Now, I don't think she was just talking about physical death, though certainly that is a possibility. I think she's talking about dying to self, about dying to our comforts, dying to our desires, to our ambitions, to our goals, to our purposes, and taking up the cross of Jesus and following him, whether it's to India or to Crowley, Texas. In one of her books, Amy wrote this very special word. She said, "Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments can tire, the passion that will burn like a fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." She is saying, "God, consume me. Take every part of me." And friends, when you can come to that point and say that to God, you have an unstoppable life. Not even death can stop you, as we're going to see next week. Now let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for great men and women of the faith that stand as towering examples to us of what it means to live fully devoted lives as passionate followers of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would plant in us that desire to live nothing less than this, a life of fullness that leads to boldness in our witness for Jesus. And we pray in his name, amen.